book of Genesis, chapter 1, about being created in the image of God. We noted that as you look through Genesis 1, there is a pattern set forth there when God created the plants, the trees, the herb of the field. He created those things to produce, to reproduce according to their kind. When God made the fish, when God made the birds, when God made the animals that would roam upon the land, God also created them so that they would reproduce according to their kind. And then we saw in verses 26 and 27 that God created man in His image. And we noted that at the end of our lesson, in Genesis chapter 5, in verses 1 through 3, that not only were we created in the image of God, but we read that Adam had a son in his own likeness. And that's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning talking about, how that we are to have children, and they will come about according to our image, according to our likeness. Just briefly, for those who may not have been here last Sunday, and for those who may not remember everything that we talked about, I just want to briefly go over some of the main points from last week. We noted that when looking at those things we mentioned from Genesis chapter 1, how things produce according to their kind, that that's something that is not just written in a book that we believe by faith. Those are things that we can see every day, that can be recreated, they can be observed by us, and in fact, they are. We looked at some pictures like this where you've got an aloe vera plant that has some little shoots coming up, and we're not surprised that those are little aloe vera plants. We would be surprised if that were basil or something else growing as a result of the seeds produced by this plant, but we're not surprised when it's a plant that's just like the parent. We look at an acorn and the tree that dropped it, and when that acorn sprouts and brings forth a tree, we're not surprised to find that it's like the tree that dropped the acorn. That's something that happens again and again, and has happened since the beginning of time. These are some peach seeds that are sprouting, and if they are planted and grow, they're going to produce peaches. They're not going to produce apples or pears or any type of other fruit. This is a jewel fish, and it's got a lot of little eggs there. And that jewelfish is going to produce more jewelfish. Again, this is over and over and over again something that can be observed, something that continues to happen. So when this eight gives birth to that baby that's in her womb, we're not going to be surprised to find an eight. Now, what would be surprising, what would shock the world, something that's never happened before, is if that ape gave birth to a human. But it's not going to happen. That ape is going to give birth to an ape, because humans give birth to humans. That's what's put forth in Genesis chapter 1. And I mentioned last week, to be fair, the evolutionists wouldn't say that ape right there is just going to give birth to a human that looks like this little baby. They wouldn't necessarily say that the evolution process happens exactly that way. But as we contended last week, somewhere down the line, that has to happen. There has to be an animal that gives birth to something that's not according to its kind in order for evolution to take place, at least evolution the way that it's put forth in the evolutionary theory. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, just to say that we see this day in and day out. It's observable, it's recreatable. And so what we read about in Genesis 1, we can have confidence in. It's not even something that, things that are by faith are things that we can't necessarily see, but we believe because our God has shown us or told us. This is not even something that's by faith. This is something that we can see and we believe. Well, then God made us in His image, in our likeness, the plurality of God. The word Elohim is used there in Genesis 1:26. So if you wonder, when God says, let us make man in our image, well, who's He talking about? Well, He's talking about God. And the word is plural. I think they're signifying you've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing according to our likeness. But what does it mean to be created in the likeness of God? Well, one, we're different from the plants, we're different from the animals. They were not created according to something that already existed. They were created and then would bring forth things according to their kind. Man was made in the likeness of one who already existed. And I think that's worth noting. Well, in what ways are we created like God? Well, we looked at some things that I think help us to see. When you look in Galatians chapter 5 at the fruit of the Spirit, and you see that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, that which is produced by the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Compare that with the description of God given to Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 6. And it's more than just a description of God that's given in Exodus 34. Remember, this is when Moses said, "Let me see your glory." And God said, "All right, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by you. You can't see my face, for no one can see the face of God and live, but you'll see my back." And it's in that context that when the glory of the Lord passed by, this is what Moses heard. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And while the two lists aren't exact, can't you see the similarities in the two? And so when we're told that we're made in the likeness of God, in the image of God, can we see that the thing that the Spirit would produce, the offering, the thing that would come forth from him would be something that would be like God? Well, we sin. And when we sin, we cease being like God, because God is holy, God is true, he's always faithful. And when we sin, we're not. And so we're no longer in the image of God the way that we were created. But lest we be too wearied by that, if that were the end of the thing, then we just go on home, everybody. But there was something that happened. Jesus makes the forgiveness of sins possible, where sin could be washed away. But he does something else in Colossians 1 in verses 13 through 15. It also shows us that not only did he make the forgiveness of sins possible, but he makes it possible for us to see God and to see who God is and how we then should be recreated in his image. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. If our sins were just forgiven and we were left to just start over by, you know, we live in this world and let's just act according to the world, we'd just be right back in sin. But we weren't forgiven of our sins just so that we could continue on the way we were. We were forgiven of our sins so that we could do what's described here in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3 and verse 10, he says, "You have put on." He's talked to him in the previous verses about what they were to put off. And in verse 10, he says, "You have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And that's a little bit of a mouthful as you read the verse, but what he's saying is you are renewed, you are recreated in the image of God according to the likeness of Jesus. So Jesus not only makes forgiveness possible, the cleansing of our sin, but he makes it possible for us to see God and to be recreated in his image. So that as we begin to imitate Christ, we are imitating our God, and we then again are in his likeness. And so that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:1 that we are to become imitators of God. That's how God intended man to be from the very beginning, in his likeness, to be imitators of him. In Leviticus chapter 11, in regard to the things that were clean and unclean, at the end when God says around verses 44 and 45, I believe, here's all the things you can eat, here's what you cannot eat. And the reason he gives is, "For you are to be holy, for I am holy." And Peter uses that same language in 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16 when he says, "You're to be holy in all your conduct. You be holy, for the Lord God is holy." Again, you see how we are to be like God. We are to be in his image, according to his likeness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 speaks of God being light. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, we are the light of the world. We're to be like God in his image. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, God is love. Well, what does that mean for us? We are to love. If God is love, we are to love. And we are to be. That should be something that could describe us, should describe us. So that brings us to where we want to focus our attention this morning. We are created in the image of God, but God didn't just intend for there to be one man and one woman. He intended for this world to be filled. And He didn't intend for this world to be filled with people who were just sinners and didn't think anything about God. We see what kind of world that was in Genesis chapter 6, a world that God looked at and said, I'm sorry that I made man. Because they didn't continue in His image. What God intended was for man to not only be created in His image, but to continue in His image and to have offspring, to have children who would also be in His image according to His likeness. I mentioned this passage earlier, but turn back with me to Genesis chapter 5, and notice here what is said. At the end of verse 1, God, He made him in the likeness of God. In verse 2, He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now, like the rest of creation, man would produce offspring that would be like him. That is, in form, in appearance, a child of man would be like him. He'd have two arms and two legs, two hands, two feet. And there would even be some similarities in the way that they look, depending on how the child developed. We went to McDonald's yesterday, James and I. We actually just ran into each other there. And I was trying to buy his lunch, and he wouldn't take my money. Believe that or not. But I went up to the lady at the counter and I said, here, use this to pay for his lunch. And then I thought maybe she might be a little confused about the situation. So I said, well, this is my son. And she kind of smiled and she said, I can kind of see the similarity. We are created like our parents. We look like them. We sometimes, you know, we get bigger than our parents. Maybe we're a little smaller, but there'll be some similarities there. But that's not primarily, I don't think, the way that God intends for us to bring up our children in our likeness. That's what's going to happen physically. That's just what happens. But I think that we need to keep in mind the idea that we are made in the image of God. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think this helps to show that God intended for it to be more than just we look alike. He intended that we pass along this being in His image, being made in His image. As God gives, sometimes we think Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, this is the second time the people have heard it. Well, not really. This is the first time these people have heard it. That first generation has passed away, and now Moses is preparing the second generation who would enter the promised land. So he's giving them God's law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So God is telling each individual there that they are to serve the Lord, that they are to love God and serve Him. And these words, they were to put it in their heart. Well, then He tells them they're to do something else. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Why do all of that? Because God wants our children to be like us. He wants His word to be in our heart. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart and soul and strength. But He wants that for our children too. And so we have to teach them. We have to bring them up according to our likeness. Children learn to imitate their parents at a very young age, and I'm sure that you all have pictures that would be similar to these, where maybe they're just memories, pictures in your mind, but you can see a child who is following after their mother, after their father, and they're imitating their actions. And that's cute sometimes. Sometimes it's not so cute. Sometimes what children see are things that, you know, if we could just tell them, hey, look, just ignore this. We don't want you to act like this. We don't want you to be like this. But they see it. And while they might be upset by it at the time, I can tell you most probably what's going to happen with this little girl. She's going to grow up, and one day she's going to be arguing just like her parents are arguing, because that's what she learns. I asked Lisa the other day, I said, why do you think that children who grow up in an environment, when they see the anger and the arguing and the bitterness, why don't they see that and recognize, you know what, that's not happy. That's not a good way to be. And I'm going to go a different way. Now, do some children do that? Yes, they do. But the overwhelming majority of them follow right down the same path, and they grow up to be the same angry, bitter person that their parents are. One of the things that I get onto the kids quite often about is just the arguing. And sometimes it's not in a hateful, spiteful kind of way. It's just the, I'm right and you're wrong, and we're going to have this argument until we get it all figured out. And it just frustrates me. But then I think, where did they learn that? I know where they learned it. I know exactly where they learned it. They learned it from me. And so while I can look at it now as I don't like that behavior, I wish they wouldn't do that. Well, the time for me to really think about that would have been when they were much littler, and they had me as an example to look to. Of course, not all examples are bad. There are some good examples we can set for our children. There are some good habits and activities that we can put before our children, not just telling them, hey, here's something you ought to do. This would be good for you. We show them. We participate in it with them. And if we want our children to imitate our behavior, let's set good behavior for them. So we can read together. We can do other things together. But you understand what we're talking about. According to our likeness. Somebody mentioned last week as we were leaving, introduced this last week as we closed the lesson, and they said it's going to happen. They will be created in our likeness. And I said, that's right. You know, this isn't a matter of whether it will or not. It's going to happen. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to prepare for it. Well, let's look at some examples in the Bible. We have Abraham and Isaac. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, with his wife Sarah, go down into Egypt because of the famine in the land. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story that as they go into the land, Abraham, afraid for his life, tells Sarah, when we get down there, you tell everybody you're my sister. And we'll learn later in chapter 20 that she really is his sister. But he says, tell them you're my sister so that it may be well with me. They might try to kill me if they know that I'm your husband, try to kill me and take me away. Well, Pharaoh finds out, and they're sent out of the land. Well, in chapter 20, the same thing happens in a different place, this time with Abimelech, and Abraham again, tell Sarah, say that you're my sister. And it's explained a little bit later in the passage that Abraham had told her before they had ever left home to come to the land of Canaan, as we travel, if we come somewhere, you tell them you're my sister. And he goes on to point out the fact that she was kind of his sister. She was a half-sister. But then the interesting thing is when you come to chapter 26, you have Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, and Abimelech, it may be a different Abimelech. I think Abimelech would probably be a name that would be passed from ruler to ruler. But nonetheless, when they go down, what does Isaac tell Rebekah? Hey, say you're my sister. I wonder where he got that from. You know, when y'all go out, do y'all ever think, hey, why don't you pretend to be my sister today? You know, that's just not something that naturally comes, but I think I know where he learned it. So you see that there are some negative things. But now I don't want to make it all bad about Abraham and Isaac. I think overwhelmingly the examples that Abraham set for Isaac were good. And I think that's proven by Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me in beginning around verse 20. Turn over here and look. I didn't have room to put the verses on here, so I got to look. Hebrews chapter 11, let's look around verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, remember, Isaac was not an infant when this happened. How old was Isaac? I don't know. He was old enough to carry the wood. He laid the wood upon the lad as they went up the mountain. And so he was old enough. He was old enough to recognize that we've got wood, we've got fire, but we don't have an offer. Where's the animal? Where's the lamb? So he's old enough to know what's going on. But he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So we see the faith of Abraham in action as he offered up his son, as God had commanded, knowing that God had promised a nation that would come from this son, and not just a nation that would come from this son, but a seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But Abraham figured that however God is going to do it, even if it's to raise up this child from the dead, he's going to do it. Well, notice verse 20. It doesn't say quite as much about him, but it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And I think I can read into that what things were to come. When you go back and look at what Jacob will say to his sons in Genesis chapters 49 and 50, we see that he has a recognition of the promises God made to his father Abraham, that he in turn passes on to his sons. And so while you see with the dealings with Pharaoh and Abimelech, yes, there are some things that Isaac maybe followed after his father that weren't quite so good, but overwhelmingly, the evidence is that Isaac was a faithful man of God, and he learned that from his father. And I throw that out, I point that out to say, you know, fathers, mothers, we're not going to be perfect. There are some things we're going to see that our children do, and we're going to see ourselves, and we're going to be ashamed of that. But that's not the end of the world. Let's just make sure that as we make those mistakes, that we're doing a lot of other things, more things that are good, that they're being able to imitate as well. They're not going to be perfect, but let's set an example so that at the end of their life we can talk about their faithfulness, like is mentioned here with Abraham and Isaac, rather than all of the missteps that they've made. You've got three men who follow each other as kings in Judah, and they share more in common than that. They are grandson, father, and grandfather. After the death of Joash, in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we have his son Amaziah who comes to be king. And as the kings are described in the book of 2 Chronicles, you know that it oftentimes will tell us they did evil in the sight of the Lord, or they walked right in the sight of the Lord. But it's interesting the way that Amaziah is described. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Now, come to chapter 26, and you have the Amaziah has died, and his son Uzziah is going to take the throne. And so in verses 1 and 2, actually 1 through 4, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. How had he reigned? Well, just like his father. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And you see through the life of Uzziah, as we read through chapter 26, that bears out. Because when he becomes all high and mighty, he thinks he can go in and burn incense. And the end of his life is not a very pretty picture. And then you come to chapter 27, and we find his son, Jotham, who was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. And so here you have a father and his son, and then his son, and all of them did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to what their father had done. Now, compared to the other kings of Judah, with the exception of a few, these were some good kings. There were others who did wickedly in the sight of the Lord. But these were good, but not loyal. How would that translate today? A man who does what's right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Is it possible? I've heard parents say, I don't know what happened. We brought them to church. They were there every time the doors were open. And I don't know why they're not faithful anymore. But that's all you did. If you just brought them to church, then I'd suggest you did probably about like these men here. You did what was right, but not with a loyal heart. And kids pick up on that. They know what is real and what's a fraud. I'm not calling anybody here frauds. I don't think we are. I think we're trying to do what's right. We're sincere in what we're doing. But we need to be careful that it doesn't become such a routine that we lose sight of why we're doing it. And going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first thing that the parent was to do was to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And to make sure that God's word was in our heart, not just a book we carry around. So our children, do they see us just coming to church, or do they see us living the life of a Christian? There are certain things that we read about in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, we read about, at the end there, about brethren who were willing to sell their possessions in order to care for the needs of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see the same kind of thing at the toward the end of Acts chapter 2, where no one thought that what they had was just their own, but they shared. As anyone had need, they distributed to each one. And we look at a passage like that, and they would say, you know, if the day ever came where we need to do that, well, we'd do that. Or we'd look at a passage like the story of the rich young ruler who comes and wants to know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And after Jesus has talked some with him about the law and his keeping the law, he says, one thing you lack, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, you come follow me. And we look at that passage and say, you know what? If the day ever came we need to do that, we'll do it. But brother, I'm telling you, the day's here. And we have so many opportunities to be helping our brothers and sisters, to be, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25, visiting the sick and those who are in need and helping take care of those needs. And I'm afraid a lot of that's getting left undone. And I think a lot of times we have reasons. I got this going on, and I got this going on. But you know those passages that I mentioned? We didn't go into detail, but in Acts chapter 4, in Luke chapter, I want to get it right, Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, with the rich young ruler. You know the things that those passages have in common? It's sacrifice. It's a willingness to give up everything that they have in order to serve God. And when we have an opportunity to visit somebody who is sick, when we have an opportunity to help someone out who is in need, but yet something's, you know, comes up over here, I really would, but I got this going on. Well, so what if you got it going on? Sacrifice it. Take the time and do what the Lord has called us to do. It's easy to look at those passages and say, you know, I'd be willing to, if it came down to it, to prove it. Yeah. And I'm not just saying that for our sake. I'm saying that for our children's sake. Do they ever see us sacrificing? Do they ever see us putting forth the effort and showing that we put others ahead of ourselves? If they don't ever see it in us, it's not likely that they'll imitate that action. And so, let's do what we can. I don't know the answer to this question. And I probably could ask and find out. It was mentioned that Linda is down at Spring Hill Hospital. Linda's in bad shape. Linda started out down there, and she went to Century, and then she went to J, and then she went to Baptist, and then she went to the Select Hospital down there by Sacred Heart. Then she went to Atmore. Then she went back to Spring Hill. And now she's about to go back to Pensacola, and it's been a big old whirlwind of a circuit. And I don't want to raise show of hands. I don't want anybody to tell me afterwards. I don't really care to know. Don knows because Don's been there about every day. Who's been to see her? And your answer may be, oh, you just said she's been all over the place. I don't know where to find her. You can find her. You know my phone number. You can find Don's phone number. Don will tell you where she's at. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, we've got things that we could be doing and showing our kids. And so if our kids say, well, I thought we were going to do it. Well, we were. But this is important. And this is something we could be doing. You know, we can be like Amaziah and Uzziah and Jotham, and we can do what's right according to the sight of the Lord. But are we loyal to Him? Are we loyal to one another? I think we are, but I think we can do better. And so let's be encouraged to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the passage read for us in our scripture reading, you know, it's not just about fathers. Timothy was a faithful man. Where did that faith come from? Paul said it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so that genuine faith that Paul talks about that existed in those two good women also existed in Timothy, not by accident, but because they understood we were created in the likeness of God. And as we imitate Him, that will be passed along to our children and to our grandchildren. And then you have our Father, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and Jesus. And we wouldn't be surprised to note that they were just like one another. When Jesus in His prayer in John 17 says, I pray for all that they may be one, just as I, Father, are in You and You are in Me. You know, you see the oneness that exists between Jesus and His Father. And are we surprised by that? That's the perfect example. And I understand we're not perfect. But isn't that what we're striving for? Aren't we striving for perfection? Aren't we striving to be the very best we can be in the sight of the Lord? I hope we are. Now, it's not always going to work out. You know, there are times when we're going to try our very best and our children are not going to follow us. Maybe it was something we did early on that they're following, and now we're trying to fix things and it's just not working. The passage listed here in 2 Chronicles 33 tells the story of Manasseh. And it's a terrible story. Manasseh was more wicked than any who came before him in Judah. He even sacrificed his own children in burnt sacrifices. But he had a son who would follow him on the throne named Amon. Now Manasseh, at the end of his life, in the verses that are shown here, verses 21 and 23, in the section where Manasseh has been humbled, he has turned his heart back to God, or maybe to God for the first time, I don't know. But he's trying to do what's right. And he starts trying to institute some reforms in Judah. But his son Amon comes along, and he won't have any of it. He just continues and persists right in the sin that he was doing before. And so for Manasseh and Amon, we might say that Manasseh's repentance, at least as far as the influence he could have on his son, maybe it was too late. I don't know. Maybe it was. I think the scriptures bear out the fact that it can be too late. But the thing is, we won't ever know unless we try. Manasseh could have looked at his son and said, I messed up. While he was growing up, all he saw was wickedness and evil in me, and that's just what he's going to do. And he could have thrown his hands up and said, I'm not going to do anything else. Well, he would have been wrong in that. He would have been sinning in just casting away his children like that. We have to try. I admit, I've made mistakes with my children. And I've done things that I'm not proud of. And all I can do now is try to fix those. Try to set the good example now and go back and show them and tell them why what I did earlier was wrong. And hopefully they'll listen. The first thing that we've got to do when we find ourselves in this situation where a child or our children haven't been brought up in the likeness of God, they have been brought up in our image, and that image wasn't good, or maybe we set a good image and they just didn't follow that. And that is possible. Then the first thing I need to do is look to myself. Am I being recreated in the image of God? Have I put that old man of sin to death and have been raised to walk in newness of life? If you haven't, that's the first step. That's the very first thing we've got to do. Start setting the right type of example. It's not going to do any good. It's going to fall on deaf ears for you to go to a child and say, hey, you need to straighten up when you hadn't straightened up yourself. They'll see it as hypocrisy and they'll laugh at it. But if we will straighten our lives up and live the way that we should, then we can at least go and say, hey, I have been wrong, but I'm going to try to do right, and I want you to follow that. Then pray. In James chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And I think that's true in regard to physical sickness. But I think in that same passage there, it bears forth the idea that we can do something to help those who are spiritually sick, those who have wandered from the faith. And the prayer of faith can help to save them as well. But it's a faith that we often talk about in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left his home. By faith, Moses, and you go through all those people of faith, and what did they do? They acted upon their faith. In James chapter 2, a faith without works is dead. We understand that. But when we pray for something, do we pray with faith? That is, do we pray for something and just sit back and wait for God to miraculously come down and put some kind of feeling in that person's heart that's going to change them? Or do we pray in faith and then get busy about doing what ought to be done to help them to come about? By showing them God's Word, by showing them the truths that have been revealed, the very same Word that brought about the change in our life can bring about the change in their life. But it's not just going to be automatic. So if we pray in faith, that means we're actually going to do something. There was a popular movie a while back, and there was an illustration about faith used in it that I thought was really good. He talked about two farmers who prayed for rain. And he said the one farmer, he'd pray for rain, and he'd just go back and sit and just kind of wait for the rain. He wasn't plowing his fields, wasn't doing anything. Somebody asked him about, well, it ain't rain. There was another farmer that prayed for rain, and he went out and plowed his field. Now, which one prayed in faith? Well, the one that went out and plowed the field. Now, we don't know what God's going to do. But we know if God's going to do anything, or if he can do anything, I hate to say stuff like that, because God can do everything. But if God is going to answer our prayer the way that we've asked it, maybe I'll word it that way, then it's going to take effort on our part as well. And so, let's pray. But be warned that too late is a possibility. And so, we don't need to put it off. I want to close by reading the lyrics of a song. Number 97 in our songbook, Oh, to be like thee. That's what we've been talking about last week and this week. Oh, to be like thee, to be like God, to be in his image, and then hopefully to pass that along to our children so that they are in our likeness as we are in the likeness of God. Oh, to be like thee, number 97. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing. Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Lord, help us to be like that, to have that attitude each and every day of our life. If we can help you this morning with anything, would you come and let us know how while together we stand in sin.